This morning, I want to talk to you about a new and living way and a new and living faith. And took the text from Hebrews tonight. If you're reading through the Bible with me, you will finish the book of Hebrews this evening. And the message basically came from Hebrews. And as the service develops, I'll tell you that I actually changed the direction that I intended to go based on November 6th. When we were looking at Bishop Ron Ramsey's message from, he brought it in June to us at family camp, but not everybody got to come attend that, so I tried to reproduce it. And when we looked at Bishop Ramsey's message a few weeks ago, one of the things that he had as a basic assumption was, number one, if a church is not growing, it's sick. How many of you remember that? And at the conclusion of that message, a number of us sit around downstairs over snacks, which I invite you to do when this is all over, and had a discussion that our church really isn't growing. So maybe it's sick. Now, the other assumption is one I don't really enjoy as much. If a church is not growing by making disciples for Jesus, then it's disobedient. And I don't really like the idea of thinking that we're disobedient. I can better tolerate the fact that we're sick. Any of you relate with that? Now, the possibility is it's both. So here's my question. If our church is sick, then what do we need? Now, I have never been a pastor trying to help heal a sick church before. Never done that. But I have had some recent experience in being sick. And I understand these basic principles. When I turned 50, I got a 50-year-old guy's physical. And I flunked. They told me I had bone cancer and heart disease, which are two things you really don't like. First point is, until I knew I was sick, I didn't look for help. Right? And there's a possibility that you're a part of this church and you haven't even come to the point of realizing we're either sick or we're rebellious and disobedient. And so let's take a look at the easiest one first, and then if that doesn't change the situation we're in, then maybe we need to look at disobedience. But the second thing I discovered about being sick is that you need to find some help. Because although I've done a lot of things to myself and for myself, open heart surgery and removal of cancerous tumors is not something I'm very skilled at, so I found skilled professionals to help me. So I probably will look for help in helping us get over the sickness. I emailed Ron Ramsey and Pat Jones not long ago, and I said, Hey, Pat, will you come spend some time with us in 2008? Pat Jones is in charge of Healthy Church in our denomination, and so you get the best guy you can to do your heart surgery or your cancer surgery, right? You don't go to a guy in the back alley. You get the best you can get, best you can afford, so I'm going to get some help. Well, here's the third thing. When I was sick, I had no doubt that I was going to recover. I had faith that I was going to get better. And actually, the first dealing with the cancer, it was difficult for me because it took so long to get better. You know what that's like, Jack? It takes a long time to recover when they cut big chunks of you off. Friday, I was in the Y swimming pool with my granddaughter. I took my lunch hour and went swimming with my grandkids. And my granddaughter was hanging on my left side here. I had my arm around her. She was holding onto my shoulder, and we were pulling through the water making boat noises, right? And when you see me without my shirt on, I have scars all over the place. Well, she takes her right hand and was hanging onto my back, and she found that place where they cut three ribs out of me, and I broke the other two, and there's this big soft hole where you grab a hold of my back, you can feel my lung. There should be ribs there, but there's just a hole. And she reaches around there and she says, "Poppy!" I say, "Yeah, baby cakes." "Owie! Big size!" There's a big size owie in my back. It hurts right now. But I had the faith that I was going to get better. I am a cancer survivor. I will go December 5th to do more research on that. I am a heart disease survivor. I will go to doctors and deal with that. Here's the point. Do we have the faith to believe our church is going to get better? There's the bottom line in the whole message. If you want the short version, get up and leave now. That's it. Do you have the faith to believe that God's going to heal us? Now, we're going to look at two sentences in the book of Hebrews today, and we're going to look for some help and some hope are your first two blanks. That's what we need. We need some help. We need some professional outside, probably attention, to get some help. Here's one of the things I want you to do. In the back of the church where you found your bulletin is a book written by Brad Powell called Change Your Church for Good, The Art of Sacred Cow Tipping. For those of you who are not up on sacred cow tipping, remember last year when we were doing movies and we did the Cars movie and we had turkey legs and that, all that good NASCAR food. We had the most people come to any movie. In that movie, Mater and Lightning McQueen go out into the field and they go cow tipping. Brad's church is close enough on the green edge that he can write a book and he doesn't have to explain the title. We're going to move into a more cultural, relevant church that is more in tune with what's going on in our culture to impact our culture. It's one of the places we're going for help. Take one of those books. Give me $12 to cover it. If you don't have the $12, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. But they cost us $12. Give us $12. I would like you to read that because that's one of the things that Bishop Ramsey encouraged us to do at National Conference, and I'm following my leadership. And I want you to follow their leadership with me. Okay? So, we're going to look for help and hope. Here's the passage of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. One sentence. Long one with lots of commas. Therefore, brethren, who are they talking to? Us, united brethren. You leave the united part off because it's self-evident. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you look at this one, I highlighted the text where the name of the message came from. Can you see it? Maybe it's easier this way. Therefore, brethren, by a new and living way, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So you see where I got the title for the message? Copied it right out of the Bible. I cheated. I copied out of the teacher's book. That's the point. When we break this down, there's a part that Jesus did and does, and there's a part that we do. Now, here's the Jesus part. You'll notice that it's the bulk of the text. You see that? The more important and the largest part of Jesus does a part, we does a part. Jesus does the biggest part. We have a small part to play, and it's a very simple part, but we have to play our part well. Jesus, to enter the holy place by His blood, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over us in the house of God, having our hearts sprinkled and clean with evil from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what that breaks down to is a part that Jesus did and does, He makes us holy, and His blood pays the entrance price, plus He cleans up our heart. He is also our high priest who intercedes before us, before the Father God. That's all Jesus' part. And the point for you and I is to put faith in what He did, past tense, what He is doing, present tense. What I'm asking you to do is deepen your personal relationship and confidence and faith in Him. As we look at developing a church that has an impact on the culture around us, that lost people become found and saved, and saved people become discipled, I mean, that's really the point of what we're going to try to do. We look to Jesus to accomplish all of that in us and through us. It's really Him doing it through us. Now, what is the help and hope for us? Well, the first blank that you have is we have confidence because of who Jesus is and what He's done. Confidence. Confidence and faith are similar. I had confidence that I was going to recover from cancer. And I'm a survivor so far. Eventually, something's going to kill me. Because nobody lives forever. And I'm really homesick. I would be glad to go anytime. Because I have such a mess to leave behind, I hope that I get more of the mess cleaned up before I go. But I have confidence that He healed me from cancer. I have confidence that when I leave this life, I will meet the Lord face to face. And we will have a personal heart-to-heart talk about my life on earth. And I look forward to that. I have confidence that He can and will develop a church here that has a heart for lost people. And the people that are here have a heart to become discipled and to know Him better. I have confidence in that. We draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith is your second one. So those are the two things that I'm asking you to do. Is have confidence in Jesus and put faith in Him. Let me try to illustrate that to you. How many of you here have a key? Anybody have a key? I have all kinds of keys on this ring. Some of them are paper keys. There's Osco. I don't need Osco on there anymore. There's Kroger's, right? Those are barcode keys. These are mechanical keys. And this one is an electric key. Any of you got electric keys? I'm going to lock my magic bus. Just locked. I don't know how it did that other than there's some kind of signal goes from here and caught it out there. But it, right? So how many of you have key? Anybody have a key? If you didn't bring it with you, you got one someplace? Okay, so imagine hanging on to that for just a second. You all thought I was just being messy laying them up there, didn't you? A little more mess? No. Now, what's it do? It unlocks stuff, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, do you believe it'll work? I have one of these keys is a key to the church right there. And I gave away all the good, yeah, Clarence has got one too. I gave away all the good keys to the church. This one actually requires a little yiggling. You put it into the lock and you yiggle it, you wiggle it, you yiggle it, you wiggle it. Ah, ka-chow! Got her open, right? But it works. Now this one will lock and unlock the magic bus. This cute little one goes to a BMW motorcycle, which, by the way, I let Chris Brady ride yesterday. He was really lamenting he hadn't been riding a scooter. I said, come on, see if you can get your pumpkin head into my helmet. Keys in it, choke it, take it for a ride. He rode out here by church. He and Alicia and the new baby came to see us yesterday. And they're all doing good. Keep praying. Miss Alicia is doing a lot better, but she still needs a ways to go. But that key is for the BMW. Kind of got off on a sidetrack there, didn't I? And I'm confident, even though it's a little key, that it'll unlock that motorcycle and make it work. Here's the deal. Faith is what unlocks all this for you and I. Faith is what's going to change our church. But if you believe that that key won't start the van, although it will, because I drove it out here with it, I have confidence that it will, right? Why? Because it's worked before. Why do I have confidence in God? Even though I've never worked at healing a sick church, that I'm confident that He can? Because I know Him. Because I know that's what He desires. He desires to develop His church in the cornfield here that has an impact on lost souls and brings people into the kingdom and then disciples them and matures them and teaches them. But it's us who has to have the key and be willing to trust it and turn it to make that work. So, application. Do I have the confidence because of who He is and what He's done? I do. Do you? That's a personal statement for you. If you read that, do you have the confidence in Him that He can do that? Faith that He can do that. Do you draw near in sincere faith when you pray with the full assurance of faith that He's going to do that in our church? Do you pray for our church? that it's actually going to become a culturally relevant, impactful force on our community. The culture is not supposed to conform us. The world is not supposed to shape us. We are supposed to go out there and infect it with the virus of Jesus Christ. There's four of us that live at our house, and two of the four have a cold. I don't know who infected them, but they have a cold. Snotty, Sue's got it, you know. Drippy, achy. So far, the other two of us haven't caught it. But what are the odds with them coughing all morning that we will? Pretty good, right? It's only God's grace and faith in Him that we don't. We want to infect our culture, our community, with the virus of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what I'm asking you to do, is to help them come to know Him. You have the confidence. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So you're assured in your hope. You're hoping He's going to do it, but you're confident that He will. The conviction, the confidence of things not seen. Even though you don't see how it's going to be, and I don't clearly see yet how it's going to be, I have confidence that it's going to be the way He wants it to be. Have any of you ever been in one of those cars with a GPS thing on it and the dashboard? They don't give you the whole global map, do they? They just give you this little piece. We only have a small screen of knowing where we're at and where we're going. But the confidence is that the GPS is going to get us, God's guiding system, is going to get us to where we want to go. Not only am I hopeful that that's going to happen, I'm confident it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And I want you to buy into that with me. Now, when it comes to part of the church application, do I have the confidence to believe Jesus is willing and able to make me a force for life to change in the community for eternity? Do you believe that you are going to be a force to change people's lives for eternity in this community? Do you believe it? That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's the challenge for you today. Now, do you have a sincere heart full of assurance? He will do it, whatever it is, through me. Do you? In regards to this church and His kingdom coming, are you confident that He wants to and will do that through you? Now, going on in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as some have a habit, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Here's what Hebrews is telling us right on the heels of that. Encourage each other to love and good deeds. Because all of us have good days and bad days, don't we? I was telling some people that on this CD that Casting Crowns wrote, their top song, East to West, is a struggle with life and their experience of who they were and things that still go on in their life. And I'm confident that when those two guys wrote that song, they were thinking of me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Wrestling with, golly, listen to the song. But I need encouragement. I listened to that CD several times this week. Why? Because I need some encouragement from my brothers, from my friends. I call Casting Crowns friends. Because they're not my enemy, they got to be my friends. If they're on God's team, they're my friends. I've never met them, but they're my friends. Someday in heaven, I get to sing like they do. That's going to be really cool. Now, let us hold fast to our confession, not wavering in our hope. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. Think about it. How can you encourage somebody else to love and good deeds? Not me. I'll worry about me. You think about you. How can you do that for somebody else? Not forsaking the assembling together. Gather together and flock together. Encourage one another All the more as you see the day growing near. We need to encourage each other in this effort of becoming who God wants us to be. Now, there's a lesson to learn from Hebrews chapter 3, which actually comes before Hebrews chapter 10 that we're studying. Now, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you evil with an unbelieving heart who falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened into deceitfulness and sin. Now, it says on the bottom of there, November 6th, because November 6th, you and I were reading Hebrews chapter 3. And when I read that, I was impressed with the fact it's subtitled in my Bible, Warning Against Unbelief. Unbelief and unfaith is the same thing. Lack of confidence and unbelief are the same thing. And the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert and died because they didn't believe God. Well, I got done reading Hebrews chapter 3, and Julie read to me from Oswald Chambers on the same day, Intimate Theology, Do You Believe This? From John 11:26. I said, same thing. Unbelief, belief, do you believe this? Maybe God's got something here. Martha believed in the power available to Jesus Christ. She believed that he had been there, and that if he had been there, he could have healed her brother. She also believed that Jesus had a special intimacy with God, and whatever he asked of God, he would do. But she needed a closer personal intimacy with Jesus. Martha's theology had its fulfillment in the future, but Jesus continued to attract her and draw her into a belief that would become her personal intimate possession. It then slowly emerged into a personal inheritance. Yes, Lord, I do believe you are the Christ, she said. Is the Lord dealing with you in some way? Is he teaching you to have a personal intimacy with himself? Allow him to drive this question home to you. Do you believe this? Are you facing an area of doubt in your life? Have you come like Martha to the crossroads, to an overwhelming circumstance where the theology is about to become personal belief? This happens only when a person's problems begins to become an awareness of personal need. And that day I was struggling with having the faith and confidence that God was going to develop in this church what I know he wants to. And Oswald was speaking to me. To believe is to commit. In the area of intellectual learning, I commit myself mentally and reject anything related to that unbelief. In the realm of personal belief, I commit myself morally to my convictions and refuse to compromise. But in intimate personal belief, I commit myself spiritually to Jesus Christ and make a determination to be dominated by him alone. Then, when I stand face to face with Jesus Christ and he says, do you believe this? I find it as natural as believing to say yes. And I'm staggered by the fact that I didn't believe it earlier. So, in your spiritual faith, I'm asking you to put your faith and confidence in Jesus alone. Well, then, we have to have a girls' devotion, so we have Beth Moore on November 6th. We can read Scripture for hours, but we don't recognize it or receive it by faith. It doesn't abide in us and bring any virtual reality to our energy. She took a comment from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Father God, the message I hear from your word will have no value in me until I combine it with faith. Help me combine each message I hear from your word with faith. And then great and valuable will be the result. Here's one from Hebrews chapter 11, which I'll conclude with in a minute. According to your word, faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain what I do not see. Lord, please increase the assurance and the certainty of things that you've promised, even though I can't see them. The Lord inspired me to change my message plan to deal with faith in a personal way for me and for you so that we would encourage each other in this process. Now, Bishop had some growth barriers in his message. He said there's a barrier of vision,
a barrier of leadership, a barrier of team, a barrier of community, a barrier of presentation, and a barrier of follow through.
I have a vision that God is going to use my life in my hometown, in my community, for people to know Him better and to love Him more. And that's the vision I'm asking you to buy into. That He would use you in your hometown, in this little town, to be a force. Now, leadership, we need to have the confidence in leadership, all of us who are in leadership, no faith in anything other than Jesus, and nothing but confidence that God is going to do this work. We need to build a team. I am not gifted to do all of this by myself. We need to build a team to do that. And the team needs to have the faith that God's going to develop in them what we need. We need a community that when new people come to our church, we become their friend. We don't just get into our own little clicky community thing, but we actually are involved in friendship with the people who come to our church. We need to expand our community into the community. Some of us will go to the community potluck down here where they have pancakes and sausage after lunch, right? It's an opportunity for you to be a force in the community, not just eat good sausage and pancakes, but to be a force to impact the community. Presentation and follow through are two other barriers that we need to deal with. How we present what we do is probably going to change a little bit. We're doing karaoke church now. These guys have a really nice monitor up here. It's way crisper than what the rest of us get to see. But they get to read the words off of a monitor just like singing karaoke. We're changing the way we do stuff. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to change. And we will continue to do that. Now, in Hebrews 11, here's what it says. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made and prepared by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And through faith, even though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was pleasing to God. Now, those two guys are no different than you and me. They put their sandals on one thong at a time. They put their robe on over their head just like I do a t-shirt. You and I can be men and women just like Abel and Enoch. There was nothing special about them. The only thing that makes them notable, and we still talk about them, is their faith in God. And that's what I want you to have, faith and confidence. So, my question, what will you do with these facts? What are you going to do with your personal faith? If that really is the key that unlocks all Christianity, we are saved by God's grace through faith. How am I transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? By grace and through exercising my faith in those facts. What will you do with these facts in regards to your faith? Hopefully something in an intimate nature with God. So, in closing, here's what it says in the last chapter of Hebrews that you'll read tonight. Therefore, since... No, I guess it's 13 is the last chapter. You read this one last night. We read this last night. I put it in there last night. Therefore, since we have such a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ did all of that so that you and I could have confidence and faith in Him. Now, I had talked about doing a song to close, but I think I'm just going to close in a prayer because it took me longer to do that than what I guessed. Probably too many stories. But I want you to seriously consider what Hebrews is consistently telling us through the whole book. Be wary and cautious of unbelief.
be working diligently to increase your faith and your confidence in Him. And encourage each other in that. Encourage one another in your faith, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the powerful way He's going to impact and affect our culture through our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your gracious provision of Your wonderful Son, Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him as we run through this day and all the busyness that comes around the Thanksgiving season. We fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, and we let go of all the sins of unbelief and faith and doubt and leave them behind so we can run and keep up with You. I'm thankful to know that You will not go so fast that we cannot keep up. And I am confident that You will lead us down the right path as a church and as individuals. So as we worship You this morning, we challenge You to send Your Spirit to guide us and direct us in those ways. As you said the last day You were here, Your faith is, your flesh is willing, but Your spirit is weak. Lord, our spirit needs to be encouraged by You. So impact that. We are weak. We need Your strength and Your strong confidence in us. So pour it into us and then allow us to pour it out to others. Keep filling us with it so that we can wash others with it. Change lives for eternity in our community. And humbly, please, sir, use us in doing that. We ask it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.